42 through 52. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we ask that for the next bit of time here, that the service be all yours. You speak through this vessel. Speak to these ears. And speak to the ears of everybody in this room. But Father, we pray that you'd make it to our heart. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What had happened was, when we spoke last week, Paul had just finished his first message to the people of Antioch. And it was a powerful message that included the history of the Jews, the prophecies to be given, the fulfillment of those prophecies, and that's where he drove it home, was in the fulfillment of the prophecies. The Word of God has an effect. And the gospel has an effect. And when the gospel is preached, people respond to the gospel, and that's what's happening here. So the Jews and the proselytes said, "Come on back. Next Sabbath, speak these things again. Speak that we can hear these words." You know, they're excited about what he brought. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Know this, when the word of God is preached, there is a stirring. Something is going to be stirred. Could be positive, it could be negative. It depends who you are and how you receive God's word. I've seen the word of God preached and I can feel the anger in people around me sometimes. It's really crazy. I mean, rage and anger. You can feel it. You can almost see it on the countenance of their faces. I've also heard the word of God preached and people can't get enough. I'd be like this first group of people here. We want more of that. We want more. We want to hear your words, people might even say. First point I want to make today is there is a stirring when the word of God is preached. So when you begin to share the gospel with people, there will be a stirring. What does it look like? Well, here, the first part of the stirring was people were drawn in. They want more. I got to get more of this. Give us more. Give us more. But also, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Why is that? How could one group be so excited about it and some groups look for every flaw that they can find? How does that happen? Hebrews 4:12 kind of speaks to this a little bit, and it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, a discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see, the word of God pierces. And it pierces right to the heart, and it hits us at the point of who we are, lost or saved, desiring God or dismissing Him. Answering the call that God has for you to come to Him or walking away from it. There is power in the Word. I've had experience with it, and I know many of you have. When I would speak simple things about the Word of God, I could feel the resistance. When I was a teacher, I could feel the resistance from my peers. And it's kind of heartbreaking, actually. But you know what? A lot of times, people would respond to it. They'd come to my classroom a week later, a couple days later, and they'd ask me to pray for them. Hey, I got this situation. Think you can pray for me? And wow, I was blessed. Do you think maybe you can pray? One of my best friends. Every 3 months he had a checkup. He would ask me, you know, I got this checkup coming. If you could talk to the big guy for me upstairs. I said, dude, you can talk to him yourself. I mean, I'm happy to pray for you, but you can talk to him. And he said, no, no, I'm from a different generation. We don't do that kind of thing. He's 2 years older than me. Different generation, yeah. You don't know how you're affecting a person when you speak God's love, His truth, His Word into them. We don't know. God knows. He knows where He's going. He knows that He is cutting right through the stuff, right through the garbage to get to the heart, that would separate the soul and the heart. There is going to be a separation. This is a picture of it. As we come into the last days of the last days, there will be a division. And it is a good thing. What it's really doing is it's erasing the lukewarm from the equation. You are either in or you are out. And the Word of God divides it. So when people resist the love of God by the Word of God, by the care of God in your heart, as you reach out to them, and they resist it, know that God's doing a work. He is doing something. And you'd be blessed that you stepped out and did what He asked you to do. Amen? Amen. Second point. That this Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. As I sit and listen to the worship, I'm thinking, did Pastor James get a hold of my message? And honestly, Jerry had very little time to prep. You know, he was going to pray. But I said, Jerry, can you also give the announcements? Yeah, I could do that. I said, do you think you could do the whole transition? Yeah, I could do that. And he was led by the Spirit as he presented that transition. James was led by the Spirit as he took his worship team and took us through this incredible worship that we had. And what they sang about and what they talked about was light. And that Christ was a light to the Gentiles. In verse 46 it says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. That means to the Jews first. But since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That's why the Gentiles were excited. Because now the focus is on them to come to Christ. Paul was charged by God to speak to the Gentiles. He always went to the Jew first, but his purpose and his method was to go to the Gentiles. I want you to think about that statement for a second. I want you to think about the fact that what happens when somebody rejects this gospel. What it said here, when the Jews reject it, if you reject the gospel, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. That's an unbelievably powerful statement. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You see, it's on us. It's on us to make a step towards Christ. A step of faith. It's on me can't get in because my parents were amazing believers and followers of Christ. I can't get in because I married this incredible woman who loves Jesus. That doesn't do it. It's about me. I can't get in just because I'm a Jew. You understand what I'm saying? I can get in when I become a spiritual Jew. And that's what's going on here. These Jews were not spiritual Jews. They had some understanding, but they didn't have the conversion experience of coming to Christ. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Through who? Through the Jew. Why through the Jew? One, God set it up that way. Two, Christ was a Jew. He was from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It is that gate when we get to heaven that we enter through, and it's because of what He did. He is a light to us Gentiles. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. That's us. What for? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. He is going to take us from the darkness and bring us into the light. Now, it's kind of a hard thing to talk about here when the lights are kind of turned dim. But this could be a beautiful object lesson that we could use. But He is bringing people from darkness into light. 49:6 says, indeed, He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. In other words, Jacob isn't enough. Jacob is Israel. That's not enough. God wants it all. All who He has called, He wants. And I would say in that He's even a jealous guy, that He wants you desperately with the emotion that comes with it. And I don't know how to define what God's emotions are, but there is a passion for your soul, and He desires it. And it says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. For what purpose? I'm going to say it again. To be a light. What does the light look like? In Isaiah 61:1, it speaks to what the light looks like, and it speaks it again in Luke. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners. That is God's heart. That is His business. That is His purpose. And He has taken that heart and purpose, and He's put it on us to go. You know what I loved about today? I feel so free today. Our worship was so incredible, wasn't it? That worship was so precious. Yeah, you can clap there. I'm going to say our worship was so precious that we got a chance to express love to Christ. And when we do that, it's like things do pass away. I've heard in about 10 minutes of walking around here before the service, I heard two or three powerful things. And the need and the desire for the peace of God to fill. Sometimes we get so desperate we don't even know who to call Him. But when we sit in the presence of God and in the worship of Him, the worship of Him becomes like a healing balm. It's His response back to us, I believe, that it's like a balm. And when we get to that place, and we have so had an encounter with Christ, it gives me, personally, the freedom to bring the truth of God. I don't really worry about offending or hurting anybody, because I know that they are sitting in the presence of God, worshiping God, healed by God, in incredible worship. I can speak the truth of God, not to mention hurt, but knowing that that sword is going to cut right to the center of where we're at, and it's going to cause us to step one side or the other. And it's not a pleasant experience. Sometimes it's a difficult experience to go through. But we do it. God just made it easier to speak. Acts 13:47 says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth." Be a light. Be a light. That's what he's called us to. Matthew 5:13 tells us, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." I always thought of that first part of that scripture, that salt is like, we are the flavor, the good taste to give to the world. And if we don't have that good flavor and that good taste that salt is, we're no good. If we come across as distasteful, with no flavor or fervor, the world doesn't really want to hear what we have to say. But then it goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." During this Advent season, we're really setting everything up for the Christmas story, aren't we? That Jesus, who was wrapped in light, came into this world. That he would be a light, yes, to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. That he would let his light shine. And he did let his light shine. And he met more resistance than we can imagine. And he passed the torch to the apostles, to the disciples. To carry that torch, to carry that light. And that's what he's done for us today. And it's come down. It's been passed. That mantle of sharing the light has been passed down from generation to generation. I don't know how many generations we have for over 2,000 years. But there's been generation after generation sharing the light of Christ. Meeting the same resistance that they met back in the day in the book of Acts. Depending on where you are at in this world. But it doesn't stop us from the call. The call is still to give the light. To share it, to let people see our good deeds. Not that we boast in them. We boast only in Christ, Paul said. But to let them see what God has done in us. It says, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." I think I've shared this with a couple times just recently, but we come in this church. And when we come in this church, I was watching, it just blesses my heart to see the worship now. Hands are up, and people can't even see me looking at them because they are lost in worship. It's a beautiful thing, and they're right there. And then if I was to ask you to get up and greet each other, say hello, tell them Jesus loves you, it's just becoming more prevalent when we do that. It's like, okay, you've got to get back in your seat, you've got stuff to do. But nobody wants to leave because they are just sharing the love of Christ with each other, which we're called to do. What a beautiful thing. But if you look on our doors on your way out, it says, "Welcome to your mission field." We're supposed to share that same thing, to let that same light, that same love shine out in the community. But we don't. In this beautiful church, with this amazing looking altar, becomes nothing but a great big bowl. It's a bushel basket if we don't walk out of here with that same love and begin to share it. What we've done is we've taken all this light, and the light's all over the place. I can see it in worship. I can see it in praise. And we take that light and we keep it here. We just successfully hid it under a bushel basket. And the only blessing we have are the few visitors who have come in to hear the gospel maybe for the first or second time. Amen? Okay, so you get my point. Why can I preach like that and say, go, go, go? Because we have amazing worship that says, "He loves me anyway. He just loves me. He loves me. It's beautiful. I love Jesus. I love Jesus." And I know you felt and experienced God here. Now you're going to experience His direction and His call in your life. Jesus. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, they believed. They believed. Why wouldn't they be happy? They probably heard from those same sourpuss Jews of that day and said, it's about us. We are the chosen. It's us. It's us. We are the ones that have it all. And then finally, Paul and Barnabas, two Jews, filled with the Holy Spirit, say, it is for you too. Why wouldn't they be excited and happy? I am tickled that the Jews rejected Jesus. I really am. Now my heart breaks for the Jew right now, and I want God to bring them home. I want Him to call them back. I don't know that I'm going to get to see a lot of that. I'd like to think I'd have a box seat up in heaven as I'm watching down as He begins to bring in the rest of that harvest for the remnant. In Jesus' name. And then it says in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Throughout the whole region, God's word is being spread. Third point, and I've kind of alluded to it already, the third point is the rejection, then the separation. Acts 13:50 says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul, against Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But as they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. I just love what's happening here. That's the picture of when we're in obedience to God, doing what He's called us to do. To those who are lost, we are going to meet something that comes against the words that we speak. We're not supposed to judge whether we did it right or wrong based on how they respond to us. All we need to do is ask God, did I do what You tell me to do? Am I moving according to the Word of God? You know, that's between you and God. Their response is irrelevant. Our response is to be obedient to what God has called us to do. That makes sense? All right. Persecution is going to be stirred up. And how did they handle the persecution? When they were finally chased out of the city, it says they came, stomped their feet, shook the dust off their feet, and then it says they separated, they left. What does that signify? That shaking the dust off is like shaking off the unclean attitudes, the unclean people, because they're not in Christ. Anything unclean symbolically, they're shaking it off. And once you do that, you turn and you go to the next place that God has called you. I feel like there's been times where I beat my head against the same door, trying to save, you know, see if somebody that I cared about get saved. And there comes a point in time where they're not hearing me anymore. So I don't go shake the feet off and walk out and leave them in terms of what they did here. But what I do is I say, okay, God, I give them back to You. I'm going to trust You to handle it. I believe I've done what You've called me to do. But that's not what happens. We continue fighting the good fight, and before you know it, we're not shaking dust off our feet. We're hanging around. And in the name of evangelism, we're getting connected to them at a different level. And before you know it, you become tight and close with them. We're not to be of the world. We're supposed to be in the world for a good purpose, but we become of the world. We become of their world. I see it all the time. And we say it's for the purpose of witnessing and sharing Christ with them. No. You give what you're called to give them, then move on. You can keep praying for them, give them over to God, continue to give them over to God. But, you know, there's a time. You know what I'm talking about, where people have to stop listening to you. It's time to move on. It says, whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. There's talking about a city here, but there's two other verses that are just like it that talk about the individual. That's a big deal. You share it, and you give them the opportunity to receive Christ. And then when they don't, they reject it, you move away. You begin to pray for them, that God would bring home His. In John 3:19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So when I'm sitting there beating my head against the door, trying to get these people to come to Christ, what I'm wrestling with is a heart that is deceitful, it's wicked above all things. Who can know it, right? God knows that heart. They're not going to hear me. I said what I've come to say. It's time for me to move on. But the root of their issue is they love their sin. The root of my issue has been I love my sin. And I was slow to leave it. Why? Because I loved it. So if somebody was beating their heads against me, there comes a time to stop forcing the issue and now enter into prayer. Did you separate? That God will change me. And He will. You trust Him. Trust Him in that. Thank you, Jesus. Fourth point. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 5:19, we go through these scriptures every Thursday, but it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's Jesus speaking. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul and Barnabas, I just picture this. This is me. Rowdy. And they leave for Iconium. And they're good. It says, and they were filled with joy. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control. All those things, but there's love, there's joy, there's peace. Yeah, but they laughed at me. They mocked me. They made fun of me. I could tell and I could even feel in my own spirit that they hated me. Yeah? They did all that for Christ, too. And they did all that to the prophets, too. But you leave for joy because you know that you are in God's perfect will. And then, what does God tell us to do about these people? He says you're still called to pray for your enemies. Those who hate you, those who persecute you, we are to pray for them. Talk to God on their behalf. What a beautiful thing. Pastor James, if you could, come forward. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in John 9:5 it says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's our call. To speak to who the light of the world is. That's what God has given us. When we come into this place, lots of things happen. We enter into worship, and the Spirit of God begins to work on us. Are we looking at ourselves? We really shouldn't be. When we come in here, we should be looking. Well, there's a cross behind the woods back here. And that's a symbolic deal. But we look to the cross of Christ. We look to Jesus Himself. And we give Him His adoration. We give Him His praise. We worship Him because He is worthy. Salvation only comes through Him. So we give Him worship. So when I come up here in my pain, in my hurt, in my sorrow, in my loss, I have to come up and take my eyes off myself and focus on Him. He takes care of me. He knows my station. He knows where I'm at. But when I'm here, it's about Him. When we leave here, then it's about them. Well, what about my issues? Keep looking to Him. But how can I be looking to Him and, you know, I got all that? Look to Him. believe here look to them. Why? Because the him you're looking to loves them. I want everybody in this place to feel the hope that God offers us. I want you to feel the peace that God gives us. I want you to walk in the joy of the Lord, regardless of circumstance, because that's what our God can do. I want all that for all of us. But it comes through our eyes off ourselves and on Him and then on them. Amen. If you could just bow your heads. Jesus comes as hope, as light to the world. He has a heart that we can't comprehend, that is so filled with love for those who are His. And He's calling those who are His. Constantly calling. Calling that they would come to know Him. That they would receive the gift of salvation that He gives. His business is the hearts of those who are lost who will be His. Right now, I believe the Spirit is speaking to some in this room. And the Spirit is saying, I have called you. Come. Come to me. Receive my gift of salvation. If you've never done that before, and you know, you feel that feeling, and you know you're supposed to respond, I make it very simple for you today. Your response is, just raise your hand and say, I receive that invitation to come to Christ. I want His salvation. If that's you, just lift your hand up. Is there anybody? I see that, brother. Okay. Is there anybody else? Could you pray with me as a congregation for the man that raised his hand? Dear Jesus. I come to you for peace, for joy, for hope, and for salvation. Take my sin, take my old ways, make me new. Forgive me for running from you. Give me strength to always come back to my Lord. That's you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you've run from God, and you're running, and you feel the Spirit of God tugging at your heart, and you know you've been far from Him, He's calling you back. He's calling you back into the light. I'm going to ask you to stand.